right, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at Village Church. And as always, I'm thankful and grateful that someone showed up. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Genesis 27. I mean, think about it. If I was up here and no one was out there, that would be awkward, mostly for me, because you wouldn't be here. Genesis 27 this morning, and by God's grace, we will cover the entire chapter. But for the past 6 weeks, we've been back in the book of Genesis, which is, of course, the record of beginnings. And Genesis records creation, the fall of man into sin, and God's promise of redemption and restoration. And then it goes into then telling the story of how God began the journey to the cross of Jesus Christ. It started with a promise to a man named Abraham that God would give him, in spite of all of the reasons that this wouldn't happen, that God would give him a family, and then his family would grow into a nation that would become a blessing to all nations. And what started as small, God grew to be the nation of Israel, and then ultimately birthed the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is the story that the Scriptures as a whole record as the history of God's interaction with humanity. But when we look into the book of Genesis, we can really, through all of the records that are in Genesis alone, we can glean this entire, arc through just the 50 chapters of this book. And this is a story that God has told through history, that has been really told through regular people. And we started back into the series, we kind of had to shake off this notion that as we sometimes read the Scriptures, we read it kind of like a movie, as if these are characters that are nothing like us. But in all actuality, these are completely regular people, just like you and I, that through meager circumstances and through normal people, God has worked to deliver on His promises through people trusting in His sovereign power to actually deliver on the promises that He has made. And each time, God has proven Himself to be trustworthy. But if you note, through every story, we see the struggle that people have with sin. And that sin, of course, causes struggles with trusting in God. In every record, as you see, when God is trusted, that His promises are enjoyed. But when God is disobeyed, we disobey because of our distrust in Him. And when we distrust Him, we feel the sting of sin that shows itself to be very ugly through the discord and pain that we sometimes experience in this life. But through every single circumstance, God shows Himself to be faithful. And His faithfulness demands trust. Trust in God is always seen in our lives through submission to His plan and obedience to His ways. This, though, is the struggle throughout all of life. And it was also a struggle even at the very beginning of the journey towards Christ. Now, last week, we began to really take a hard look at the life of Isaac, and we saw last week Isaac's distrust in God because of his deception and cowardice. But today, I want to take a look at a different moment in Isaac's life, towards the end of his life, where we see a more active level of distrust to the level of just outright disobedience to what God had said He would deliver. There are times when we will claim to be even going after God's will, but out of a lack of faith, we see through motives and disobedient behavior that there really was no trust in God's will in any way. And through it all, though, we can always see that in spite of our sin, God remains faithful. And so look in Genesis chapter 27. We'll read the first few verses. When Isaac was old, again, a very good description. But if you'll notice, this is similar language that was used of his father towards the end of his life. And back a few chapters earlier, we see when Abraham was old. And here, we kind of can see, when we're reading through the Old Testament and we see kind of themes that repeat, we understand that something similar is taking place. So just as when Abraham was old, he began to prepare for the next generation. So here in Genesis 27, we see in Isaac's age that as Isaac was old, he's going to begin to prepare for the next generation of God's promise. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Pray with me. Father, Lord, you are a good God. Lord, my prayer today is that you would soften our hearts so that, Holy Spirit, you can work to put your word into our lives and draw out the faith and life change that you desire. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to your word above all things. Be merciful to me, a sinner. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Number one this morning, I want to jump right into it. Disobeying God is always wrong. Disobeying God is always wrong. Now, I know what may be going through your mind right now. Yeah, we got that. That's kind of Bible 101. We're supposed to obey God in all things. So why are we going to such an elementary level? You know, I think we need to be a little more creative than just disobeying God is always wrong. And to that, my retort is, really? If you have got that, then why are you disobeying God so many different ways? So if disobeying God is always wrong, this is an elementary thing that you don't need to be reminded of at all, you don't need explained to you at all, then tell me, friend, why tomorrow morning will you begin a week in which you will sin probably hundreds of times? And when we have some commands in the Scripture that are so simple, so clear, do not lie. I'm not God, so I don't know, but how many did you tell last week? Even the white ones. Even the ones that you say, but it was for a good cause. I was saving their feelings. Oh, really? But it was still a lie. So the fact that disobeying God is always wrong, quite frankly, I would tell you, is not so elementary as you may think. Is not so Bible 101 as you may think. But rather, it is something that we need to take a good hard look at through all of our lives to understand why is it that even when God has been so abundantly clear, even as I am filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because I am a person that has trusted Christ, is this still a constant struggle in so many places in my life? And I think a great example of that is what we're dealing with Isaac here. In Genesis chapter 25, God was crystal clear as he revealed to Rebekah. Here's what it says. It says, "The children, Jacob and Esau, as they were still in her womb, struggled together within her, and she says, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.'" And I would submit to you that I think that it is perfectly reasonable to think that this information that God gave to Rebekah was shared with Isaac. And so they were both aware of the prophecy that God had given to Rebekah while the children were in her womb. Yet here at the end of his life, Isaac is completely going out of his way to disobey God. And that he is, in his last days, going to seek to continue his blessing, to give the inheritance, to give the birthright, to give the blessing of God to Isaac, when God has already said, it is to go to Jacob. You know, we tend to look at life and think about it in all of the wrong ways. We begin to look at this and think, well, if we look at it, it's kind of understandable why Isaac would do this. I mean, but I want to share with you two things. The first thing is, why did Isaac do this? Why would he, if God has said, do this, why would he do that? And kind of got to ask a question. Maybe that'll give me some insight as to why so many times in my life I know that God has been clear. I know what God has said, yet I don't do it. And I would look at the first thing and say that Isaac is actually just trying to be completely culturally relevant with his life. I mean, in that day, just as in our day in many cultures, it was not culturally acceptable to pass the blessing of the family on to the second born. No, that was something that was to go to the firstborn. And so Isaac is like, but no, we're going to follow the tradition. We're going to follow the way that things are supposed to go. And so he seeks to give the blessing to Isaac. What are ways that God has called you to obey him, yet it would make your neighbors kind of look at you funny because that's not culturally relevant. That is not what we're supposed to do in our day and age. And so your neighbors would look at you funny, so you say, well, I'm just kind of going to withhold obedience from God in this specific area because I need to be culturally acceptable. But there's a second reason that I think Isaac disobeyed God, and it is something that you should be very familiar with, because he wanted to. I think Isaac disobeyed because he wanted to disobey God. You know, we have a lot of funny ways of not taking responsibility for our sin. I've loved it my whole life, and I admit I've been in the church for much of my life, and so Sunday school was something I was very familiar with, and by God's grace, I've always known who Jesus Christ is. And we would use these funny words, oh, he fell into sin. Was the floor slippery? Was there a banana peel? Was this Mario Kart, and he's just kind of slipping into sin? It's like, oh my goodness, how did I end up here? No one has ever fallen into sin. People make choices to sin. You see, when we use words like, oh, I was not victorious in my faith in Jesus today, we're kind of excusing ourselves away from the reality. No, you disobeyed. You disobeyed God, and you made a choice to do that. No one did that for you. You did that. The floor wasn't slippery. There was no banana peel. You didn't fall into anything. You knew what God had told you to do, and you said, don't wanna do this other thing. And that's what you did. That's the reality of our lives, is that Isaac liked Esau. He did not like old tent dweller Jacob. And so he said, I'm going to give the blessing of God to the one that I want to give the blessing of God to. But it wasn't his blessing, it was God's. And so he disobeyed God. I want you to understand a very simple thing that's very complicated in the way it works out in our lives, friends. Disobeying God is always, always wrong. And it will always, always mess your life up, even if you don't immediately see the consequences. You see, when we are doing this thing where we're kind of sort of obeying God in a couple of things, but we're not obeying God in a couple of other things, sometimes things tend to work out and we don't feel the consequences of our sin. But that doesn't mean the consequences aren't there. You see, Isaac's probably thinking, I'm just going to disobey God, and it's not going to affect anybody big right now because I'm about to die. And even if I feel the consequences of this disobedience, I'm going to be dead anyway. And so sometimes that's the thing that you play. Is that you're like, well, I may not feel the consequences of this sin. And sometimes you actually get through it and you're like, consequences weren't that big of a deal. I guess I'll march on. But what's about to follow the decisions that Isaac and Rebekah make in this narrative is hundreds of years of discord. And the lives of Jacob and Esau are affected greatly because of the turmoil that comes out of the dysfunction of this family. Your sin always affects others. Your sin always has ramifications, even if you don't see it. And so some of us will play this game where we've got these two pots in our lives. We've got this pot over here. And let's talk about this pot as the places that we obey God. Like, you're here, and you're probably here because, well, God would have you to be here. So you're obeying God. And so let's put that in the obeying God pot, is that I corporately gather with my church to worship. I give that hour a week to the Lord. And maybe even you're part of a community group, so you give that part of your week to the Lord. Maybe you even do some Bible study at some time with some friends, so you put that one in your pot to the Lord, and you're stewing, and you're like, man, I'm doing some awesome things for the Lord over here. I'm so happy with myself. Look at my obedience. But then you've got pot number two. Now here's the stuff you won't give God. This is for you. Like, well, I know that God has called me to do X, Y, and Z, but I would rather do P, Q, and R. And so I got P, Q, and R in my pot over here, and I know God has called me to sacrifice a few things, but I'm not ready to sacrifice those things. So those are in my pot over here. And, you know, I know that there are things that I'm doing wrong with my life, but, I mean, nobody's perfect after all, okay? So I got some okay things going on over here, and you've got things going pretty good, and you're like, my life's going okay. Everybody sees me doing this pot over here, and they think everybody's okay, and I just kind of don't talk about this one. All right, this is the Butterfinger that I eat while I'm on a diet, but I was alone, so did those calories really exist? You know, if a Butterfinger is eaten all alone, did it really get eaten? I don't know. All right, I burned the wrapper, nobody saw it. All right. And you're like, but everything's going pretty good for me. But here's what I want you to understand is that even if you think that you've created this little island to yourself that nobody knows about, you haven't. If you're a parent in here, and that's very applicable to this story, you've got children that are going to be affected by those two pots. And what you're doing is you're teaching your children kind of half obedience, half disobedience. And they're looking at you, choose what you'll give to God and what you won't give to God. And what they're saying is, well, I can just give some to God. Now, I don't really like even all of the stuff they've got in their pot. And that's okay because I can just put that in the other pot and I can just be left with one or two things where they've got three. There's more than your children, too. Well, there's your friends. There's your family. There's the people that you would love to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're hoping that your witness will place something in that, but you're teaching them this fragmented Christianity that isn't real Christianity at all. You see, Isaac's decision had ramifications, even if he didn't think it was going to have ramifications. The consequences are there, even if not felt by you, and sometimes the worst consequences that are ever felt are felt to the next generation. Obedience to the call of God is bigger than you. It goes to all those around you. You see, friends, Isaac was wrong. That is what God wants you to glean here. What Isaac did, think about it, what Isaac did made sense, but it was still wrong. And if you want to follow Jesus, that's the understanding that you have to have. If you want to obey God, you will have to trust Him and live in His ways. Sometimes that don't make sense to those around you. Sometimes that are completely cultural opposites to the way everybody else is doing. See, Isaiah chapter 5:20 warns us with this. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's one of those texts that we'll read and we'll be like, oh, let's use this politically, and we should. And we'll be like, let's use this about this big issue that somebody else has, and we should. That's good. But you also need to take this and say, how do I apply that to my life? Have I ever been guilty of this? And I would say we're all marching towards that so long as we have all these different areas in our life, because what we will very soon do is we will begin to say, oh, it's okay. You see, and it's okay because I've got all these other places where I'm obeying God, so it's good that I have this stuff for myself. I mean, I don't want to be one of these extreme Christians who are like, you know, where do I need to repent today? And all of that actual stuff. You know, I just kind of want to skirt through this, get heaven in the end, so I'll just give them a little bit here, a little bit there. So it's good that I've got this, you know, therapeutic, we'll call it therapy. It's good that I've got this therapeutic stuff to help me out. See, and the thing is that you will continue to lie to yourself and you'll say, oh, that's not calling evil good. But it is. You see, just like the title of this point, so often we nod our heads and say, yeah, that makes sense. But the issue is that there are things in your life that you know God has called you to do differently, yet you work to convince yourself that your evil is good. We'll even throw excuses around like, well, where I am right now, this makes sense. Friends, disobedience is disobedience. In God's economy, it doesn't make sense, even if it does in yours. Number two this morning, disobedience is never God's will. Disobedience is never God's will. And you may think to yourself, yeah, got it. But do you? See, oftentimes I've heard this record, and in growing up in church, I heard this record many times, and sometimes I would even hear the record of Jacob and Rebecca actually come in, and they save the day. You know, they're the heroes of the story, because they come in and they undo this travesty that Isaac was about to do, but that's wrong. See, they're not the heroes of the story either. Look in verse 5. Now, Rebecca was listening. It's a very telling line. I think it kind of sets the scene for the sin that is to come. So what happens here is that Isaac's wife is around the corner eavesdropping. That's a dysfunctional family. That's a dysfunctional family. Is that she's eavesdropping. And I want to give you a little bit of marriage advice right now. This is free. You don't have to pay me for this part. But if you are eavesdropping on your spouse, all right, you're tiptoeing around, you're snooping, all right? You're like playing private detective over here, and you're like, I'm going to catch them. They're deceiving me. I just know that they're deceiving me. Stop it. Stop it. You're like, what? Oh, you want them to get away with it? No. What I want is for you to talk to your spouse. Don't stand around the corner trying to catch them. Walk in the room and say, hey, we've got an issue. We've got something that we need to talk about. Over-communication is always better than under-communication. Communication is always the key. The moment that you find yourself with such a barrier in between the two of you that you can't go immediately in and have the honest and frank discussion, that's an issue. That's the enemy of a healthy marriage. You do not want to live like that. And so what we're bringing into this story through just the way that Rebecca and Isaac act is that this is a dysfunctional family. There are issues that need to be dealt with the two of them that aren't being dealt with. And because of that, so many problems will ensue. Jacob and Esau need a father and a mother. And they need them to be a united front. That's why fatherlessness is such a problem in our culture, because parents are going to be the barometers of the health of any family. And your children need you. But here's Rebecca. She's eavesdropping. And when Isaac spoke to his son Esau, she hears it. And so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca immediately went in to Isaac's room and had a good discussion with him. Nope. That's the way it should have happened. That's what should have gone down. Rebecca should have gone into the room and said, but Isaac, the Lord said... But Isaac, that's not what needs to happen. You remember what the Lord revealed to me when they were in my womb. No, she hatches a scheme. And unfortunately, she influences her son Jacob to come into it. She tells Jacob, she said, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. He said, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. What a travesty that a mother would say, obey me, don't obey God. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. He's some weirdos, man. Now I know some of y'all won't appreciate my candor here, and you're like, but Steve, this is the Bible. Man, Esau was a freak. There's a movie back in the 80s, and I'll date myself here, but Michael J. Fox was called Teen Wolf, all right? That's the picture that I have of Esau. All right, you know something's going on when your child is born and then a week later you got to take him to the pet groomer. I mean, this guy had fur. All right, this is odd. And some of you are like, oh, it's a good thing I shave. Yeah, keep shaving. It's weird. All right, because Esau had some sort of anomaly going on here. Wow, okay. And so Rebekah continues. It says, go to the flock, bring me two young goats. You shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Jacob says, but Esau's a hairy man and I am a smooth man. I don't know what that means. I don't think they had Gillette Sensor XLs back then. So I think he also had the opposite medical condition. He didn't have any hair. He says, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, and here is a big key. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me. Verse 13 is one of the sadder texts in all of Scripture. Someone that had heard the voice of God, someone that had received a revelation of prophecy of the future of what God would do through her children, someone who knows the power of the Lord, and she looks to her son and says, let the curse be on me. But what she doesn't understand that when you walk into sin, you don't choose the consequences. When you walk knowingly into disobedience to God, you do not get to choose the ramifications of your sin. And the curse would not be on just Rebekah. The curse would follow her two sons the rest of their lives. And we're tempted to look at this because the way that the story goes is that Jacob goes out, he gets the goats, he cooks the stew, takes it to his father, puts some of the goat fur onto himself, so he's got like this weird sleeve going on here, tricks his father. And his father thinks that he's Esau, and so his father blesses him. And we're like, okay, well, everything turned out. I mean, God said Jacob was the one that was going to be blessed. He was the one that the nation was going to be birthed out of. But understand that when we look at life and think, well, everything seemed to turn out okay, so I guess it doesn't matter how I got here, we are not thinking biblically. That is an ungodly way to think. It takes no faith to look at life that way. How would the story have been different if Rebekah had simply, in honesty of heart, had that conversation with Isaac? We'll never know. All that we will know is a father and a mother who are not leading their children very well at all. And we see a mother who is not seeking God's will. She is seeking her way. And there is a big difference. You see, friends, determination to get your way only reveals selfishness. Notice the discord going on in this family. Notice the turmoil. Why is it all so wrong? I think the book of James actually sheds some light in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, when it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so we focus on that last part. We're like, oh, I don't have what I want, so I'll ask God for it. But sometimes when you're asking, you're not going to get because of why you're asking. And that's the heart of what Rebekah is struggling with here. She wants what she wants because Jacob is her favorite. And even though Esau is Isaac's favorite, I'm going to get the blessing for Jacob no matter what it takes. I will get my way. You see, verse 13 sums Rebekah's heart up completely. Even if it takes her away from God, it's worth it. She'll just take the curse. You see, this isn't about God's will. Much of what you do probably isn't either. But so often you connive and you deceive. Sometimes you probably even deceive yourself to think and convince others that your motivations for the things that you do are about God's will. But see, friend, you were not created to live life based on what you think is best. You were created to order your life around what God says is best. The problem with Rebekah is that she is training Jacob to believe that deception is how you go about life. And this will greatly affect him as he goes forward. You see, she had the opportunity to talk to Isaac. She could have reminded him of what God said. She could have interceded so that God's glory could be had. But instead, what do we see? Complete and total dysfunction. See, friend, you need to stop not obeying God and expecting good things to come out of it. You see, things continue to go down this path of dysfunction because no one slows down to seek God. There are times when we aren't seeking God, we aren't worried about the integrity that He wants our life to have, and we know what we should be doing, and we don't do it. And then in all of that, we will wonder why we aren't experiencing God. We may even blame God for not drawing us into His presence. I want you to understand, you cannot do things your way and live the mission of God at the same time. You cannot do things your way and have a passionate, vibrant relationship with God at the same time. You cannot do things your way and have a huge desire to be in God's presence, to worship Him at the exact same time. It doesn't work that way. You can't have these two pots and say, well, everything's okay, but why isn't God working in my life? And so often, we will obey one principle and we'll say, oh, I'm doing pretty good over here. Then in seven other areas, we're completely self-centered, completely irresponsible, completely disobedient to the focus that God wants us to have, and we will use the one thing to excuse all the other things. That's not how it works. Then we retort, what? You can't expect perfection. And to that I say, well, God does. He says multiple times in Scripture, He says, be holy as I am holy. He says, be perfect as I am perfect. You see, friends, the life of following Jesus is about growth. It's not about making excuses about why you deceive or making excuses about why you practice apathy, about making excuses as to why you refuse to sacrifice for God and making excuses that so your decisions that don't go to further the glory of God into the next generation. John 14, 21, Jesus reminds us that if you love God, you will obey Him. You see, the key is that you will fail. But when you fail, you admit it, and you seek to correct it. But you don't act like your motivations don't define your obedience and love. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God, through Jesus, forgives us of all of the sin, forgives us of all of the dysfunction, forgives us of all of the places that we have sought to deceive, all of the places that we have been corrupt, bankrupt, just full of deception. And He calls us to Himself, and then He says, follow Me. Follow Me. The life of following Jesus, while it is one where you will stumble along the way, while it is one that you will willfully disobey Him at times, when you realize that disobedience, what is your reaction? Do you make excuses? Or do you say, Lord, I failed. Please, again, forgive me and restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, our reactions tell us a lot about ourselves. Number three this morning, God is faithful. God is faithful. And His faithfulness means that we should always obey. So here's the summary of the whole story. Jacob deceives, he receives the blessing. Esau is devastated, doesn't receive the blessing, and he hates his brother, and the family continues in complete dysfunction. But God is faithful to His plan. And so we kind of step back and we're like, okay. So is the moral of the story fatalistic? And I would say no, it's not fatalistic at all. You see, this family could have enjoyed God. They could have found peace and joy in God's will, even in light of the turmoil of this world. But instead, dysfunction continued into the lives and families of Jacob and Esau, and God marched on in His faithfulness. Friend, I want you to understand something about your life. You were created to obey God and enjoy the fruits of His faithfulness. You see, since God is so faithful, since His will is rock solid, we should rest in the comfort of obeying Him rather than following where the whims and deceptions of our self-centered hearts will take us. That is what will heal your turmoil. Since God is faithful, I can follow Him in trust and know that He will do good in all things to His glory. In the Old Testament, there's a text, Jeremiah chapter 29. Here's what it says starting in verse 11. The Father says, He says, through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, all of God's plans for me are good, no matter what they are. You see, Isaac had a better plan, he thought, than God had. He didn't believe that God's plan was going to be for his best. Rebecca had a better plan to get God's will than she thought God did. So she thought to deceive. But here in Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good. And so sometimes this is kind of a coffee cup verse. Some people are like, oh, this is my life verse. And so we'll misinterpret what it means. And we'll be like, we'll apply it to our lives and say, oh, God has good plans for me. All of my wildest dreams will come true. And everything that I want to happen will go exactly the way that I want it to happen. Everything that I want, I will get. God will just deliver them and I'll be on easy street the rest of my life. Why? Jeremiah 29:11. Let me break down the context of what's actually going on in Jeremiah 29:11. God is preparing the nation of Israel to be overrun by a wicked kingdom, the Babylonians, and they will actually be taken out of their land and be taken to Babylon, and they will be oppressed for decades and decades and decades. And while under that oppression, God's going to tell them, hey, while I've got you over here and you're all uncomfortable and you're all miserable, I actually want you to live in such a way to bless the Babylonian oppressors so that they will know that I am a good God. I don't think that's what any of the Israelites would have chosen. You know, that sounds great. Fantastic. I'll put the shutters up now. No. But Jeremiah 29:11-13 is God telling them, even when you're not necessarily enjoying the circumstances of my will, even when you're not necessarily enjoying the direction of my will, I want you to know that I have a reason for every single thing that I am bringing into your life, and you can trust that it is ultimately good. And even while the circumstances may be painful, you can have the joy of knowing that the glory of God, which is always good for you, is happening all around you. All of God's plans are good, even when I don't understand. You see, friends, you need to live and teach trust in God rather than trust in yourself. Parents, if you want your kids to trust God, stop teaching them the opposite by the way that you live. Don't just say, trust God. That's an easy thing to do. Actually teach them how to trust God rather than themselves. And to do that, you probably need to make drastic changes to the way that you live. And you have the opportunity to teach everyone around you to follow God in all things. My fear, though, is that many of you will choose to teach to follow God in some things and do whatever you want when it really matters. The outcome of that is typically that when things aren't going well and you don't really know how to seek God, you will blame Him for your troubles. You see, friend, look in the mirror. That's who's causing the majority of your personal problems. Ultimately, you must understand that God's faithfulness means obedience is always the best idea. I can't say this enough. Always obey God. Then, when you fail, trust the gospel of Jesus and His forgiveness, and then obey God more. See, don't fall into the trap of obeying Him in some things to excuse your arrogance in other areas. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that since things seemed to have turned out okay, it excuses your sinfulness. You see, God is faithful. And he calls us to be faithful to him because that's the best place that you can ever be in. His faithfulness went to the cross. Therefore, he has brought me in, forgiven me completely, and said, follow me. Friend, I ask you, and I tell you, let's follow him completely. As the band comes up, so often when we're reading these Old Testament narratives and we see the actions and the activities of people like Isaac and Rebekah, we're kind of struck to our hearts, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing because I read this story, and just as a father, I can see myself making disobedient choices too. I can understand why you would want to work and be so determined to get your way because you think your way is the best way. Friend, I want to tell you all today that God's way is the best way. There are so many times where I push and try to just get what I want, and I have to remind myself through the Word of God every single day, Steve, follow God. Don't follow yourself. There are some of you in here this morning, and I think maybe you're in a place you're saying, I want to obey God. When you talk about dysfunction and turmoil, I know what you're talking about. I've got plenty of that in my life. I want to obey God. Can somebody tell me how? And I can tell you, the first step in obeying God is called to faith. See, you can't follow God until you've trusted in his plan of salvation. You see, God knows our sinfulness. He knows that when we read the record, we're struck by how sinful we are in light of how sinful the people of Scripture are. And because of that, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And he lived a perfect life. It's hard to imagine anyone doing that, but Jesus Christ did it. And the reason that he was perfect is because when he went to the cross, he didn't have any of his own sin to die for so that he could substitute himself for you. See, he took the penalty of your sin and my sin onto himself. And when he died so that he could forgive me in a just way. He died so that he could forgive you. And what he says your response needs to be is to trust. To trust in him with your entire life and say, I know that I've sinned, but I also know that Jesus, well, he died for my sin. And he'll forgive you completely. And then he looks at you just like he looks at all of us. And he says, I've forgiven you. Now follow me. Follow me. Trust me in your actual life. And when we stumble and when we disobey, he looks to us and he says, I forgive you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But come on. Keep following. Friend, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something for me in just a moment when we reflect on communion. I'm going to ask you not to eat and drink of communion, but instead I'm going to ask you to walk out into the foyer where someone can pray for you. Someone can pray with you. Someone can answer any questions that you might have so that we can help you understand what salvation in Jesus Christ is all about. For those of you in here that are believers, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. On these tables around this room, on the plate, it's the bread that represents the broken body of Christ. On the cups is juice, which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And on a day like today, I love the significance of this meal that God calls us to share. Because some of you are at a place right now where you're like, I am trusting. My faith is stronger than it's ever been. And some of you are in here and you limped in. You said, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to trust. Struggling to believe, but I still believe. And God says, come, eat, drink. Be reminded that God has taken down all of the barriers to you trusting, all of the barriers to you believing. And when you eat and drink, you proclaim the life of Christ is in me. And then when you walk away from this table, hear the voice of God calling you, saying, follow me. Follow him into the world around.